now have Brother Jack Hensley invoke the Lord's blessing on this day of the convention and on the speaker of the hour.
Our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We give thanks, dear Lord, for yesterday. We look forward to today. Bless each one of us here, dear Lord. Grant that we may, each one of us may grow in fruits of the Spirit. Bless each one of the speakers today. Grant a blessing upon their message and teach us all your way. Guide and direct us always. And here and now, bless Brother McAvoy. Bless his message. Guide and direct us for your shortcomings. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Hensley. Well, it's a pleasure for me to introduce Mikolai Grudzin to you. I know you've met him before, but it's an honor for me to introduce him. I've known Mikolai since he was a little boy. Met him in Australia, I guess it was. And it's wonderful to see him grow up and be a mighty servant of the Lord in the Phoenix class. So we're very happy to tell you that he's going to speak to us on Remember Lot's Wife. Remember Lot's Wife. Brother McCoy.
Thank you, Brother David, and a very nice introduction, and very, very fitting. Because I do find myself here in the fellowship of the brethren and in this privileged position of having been raised in the truth and knowing the truth and having received a deeper appreciation of it. And a big part of where I am today is as a result of the work of the brethren, because while we were living in Australia, my parents having moved there in the 60s, we were in a far-off place, and we really appreciated the efforts of the brethren and the efforts of the Dawn and the various other brethren who came as pilgrims to Australia and served us and made the effort to go to many of the other cities in Australia, long distances where there were just a few. But they made the effort to come and to encourage us and to boost our faith. So I'm thankful for that, and I see that now as really a blessing from the Lord for the benefit of his faithful people. The Heavenly Father always provides for his faithful wherever they are, and certainly this time of convention is a part of that. The topic at hand today, Remember Lot's Wife, is a quotation actually from the words of our Lord. And if you remember, this came from a portion of Scripture that's recorded in relation to our Lord's great prophecy, which he gave as a response to specific questions that the disciples had. But this specific portion of our Lord's lesson is only recorded in Luke, and it adds a very, very interesting and very important point for us to consider, because we realize that it is contained as part of our Lord's response, which was specifically directed to the disciples. And if we look at the account in Luke, we will notice how Luke actually records that aspect for us. In Luke chapter 17... we notice that initially the way the information is here recorded is at a point in time when the Pharisees were again attacking our Lord. And we know that the attitude of the Pharisees was confrontational, and they were looking to trip up our Lord and to tempt our Lord. And in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, we notice that that the Pharisees demanded to know from the Lord when the kingdom should come. So our Lord gave them an answer. And then we notice that as we go in the text, in verse 22, our Lord turns his attention to the disciples. So the next set of verses are specifically a point in our Lord's response when he has turned his attention to the disciples. So this message is for their benefit, so therefore for our benefit. Because these things were written afore for the benefit of the Lord's people throughout this whole long age, when the opportunity of sacrifice and the opportunity of following in his footsteps would be available. So from verse 22, our Lord turns his attention to the disciples, and he says, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. And the lesson is continuing, but specifically our attention is turned to the passage commencing from verse 26. Because this passage is very similar to the well-known passage in Matthew chapter 24, where our Lord likens the days of the Son of Man to the days of Noah. And here it's recorded for us as well. In verse 26, our Lord said, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, in this account, the additional piece of information that we have is a further comparison or a further emphasis of this particular point that our Lord was making in comparing the days of the Son of Man with the days of Noah. And in verse 28, we read, likewise, our Lord says, likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So here we're going to stop and to consider this added piece of information that's recorded for us here, and to try to glean some lessons and some deeper appreciation of the specificness of what our Lord is emphasizing here. One of the interesting things that we notice in our Lord's usage of these two cataclysmic events from the past is the specific points that he refers to from both major events. And it's kind of interesting to notice what our Lord is talking about and what he refers to. When we think of Noah's day and we think of that cataclysm and we think of what was going on, we marvel at the terror that must have existed in those days. And the same in what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. We remember from the accounts that both of these periods were times when were full with violence. And there was a lot of corruption. And there was a lot of sinful activity. That's probably the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of those days. But it's interesting to note that that's not what our Lord is referring to in the account. When he talks about the days of Noah, he's talking about eating, about drinking, you know, sustenance, just normal activities, giving in marriage. When he's talking about the days of Lot, again, a lengthy description of normal activities. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Surprisingly, no specific reference to the corruption of the day. Because that's what necessitated God stepping in with his supernatural power and performing, you know, a miraculous act which resulted in destruction for a specific purpose. And in both instances, it was because of as a result of the exceeding sinfulness of the day that God decided to step in and limit it. Even though God has permitted the overall permission of evil and this experience with evil, because of the exceedingness of what was going on in those specific times, God stepped in. But our Lord is not referring to these things in relation to giving us this lesson as we look at these events from of old and trying to glean a lesson for our own experiences and what we should be looking at. So we'll keep that in mind. Now specifically, let us consider the experience of Lot and his position in the Old Testament story as a symbol and as an example to us. We realize that Lot was related to Abraham, and we also realize that Lot was part of that faithful family that departed the land. When God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham exercised his faith and left his family's land and went out to this wilderness, to this new country, Lot went with him. And evidently they were a very close family, and evidently there was a lot of affection between Abraham and Lot. Lot was the son of Abraham's older brother, so he was his nephew. And as a result of this close relationship, we can see that Lot must have had a lot of his own faith to be faithful and to follow along with Abraham. But we also see that he also benefited from his closeness with Abraham, for we see that Lot's life also prospered. Abraham was blessed and he prospered, and so did Lot. As a matter of fact, the prosperity as a result of being blessed for being faithful to God and being obedient to God's message, they prospered so much that they actually had a problem. Abraham and Lot, their herds and all of their occupation of building their herds grew to such an extent that at one point in time they had a problem where they had to divide. They had to separate because the land they were in could not bear the amount of flocks that they herd that they herded together, and it was creating a problem with their daily affairs and with all of their employees. So they had to make a decision. And Abraham, of course, was very generous, and he offered Lot the first choice, or the first right of refusal. You know, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right, and so forth. So Lot, being a faithful individual, was given a choice. And that right there is an example for us. As faithful individuals seeking to be followers of our Lord and of the message that we have received and being obedient, sometimes we're confronted with choices as well. So that's something to bear in mind. So Lot is given a choice, and he looks around and he sees this fertile country, and he thinks to himself that that's probably a good place to go. He was obviously thinking of his own family. Evidently at that time he already had children, And he's thinking that if he goes down into this fertile area, he can do well. Plus, no doubt there was some attraction because there were cities in this fertile area. And these cities were Sodom and Gomorrah. And there was actually a cluster of about five cities. So this was an inhabited area, somewhat civilized, we would say. There were maybe amenities there. There were maybe many other people there. Maybe there were opportunities to find husbands for their daughters. So this was attractive, and off they went. And we realized that as a result of this decision, this was a faithful decision because it put Lot in harm's way. As a faithful one of the Lord, he was not forgotten. He was there in a place which was attractive, but which turned out to be a very corrupt place. And it was exceedingly corrupt. However, Lot continued his living there. Part of the background of what has occurred here is the fact that there must have been a closeness and a communication between Abraham and Lot, because at the time when there was a battle going on, the battle of the kings, Lot was in harm's way. What happened was, the five kings in that valley area and in those cities were defeated by four other kings. I think these kings were from a northern region, because we read in the account that when these kings were defeated and they took the spoil of that country, along with it went Lot and all of his possessions and his family, and no doubt other captives from that whole area, and they went north. Well, when the news came to Abraham, he didn't hesitate one moment. He went to his servants, and they armed 318 of his trained servants, and they went in pursuit. And they caught up with them in the northern areas around about Dan, which are probably in the mountainous areas, going up north out of the desert wilderness areas. And they actually engaged in guerrilla warfare to win back his nephew, because they were outnumbered. They were a small company. And the account says that by night they started attacking these kings who were obviously powerful, because four kings just defeated five kings, so they were a powerful enemy. Well, Lot with his small Abraham with his small group of soldiers went in there, and at night time was starting to attack them, and they even went as far north as Damascus. So it was quite a long way from home. And Abraham, with his soldiers, succeeded in the effort. They were able to regain Lot and his family and all of his possessions, which also resulted in a blessing for whatever remnants there were of these five kings, because they also received the blessing, because they got their goods back and they got their position back. As a result of faithful Abraham looking after his family, who was also part of the faithful family that was obedient to the Heavenly Father's call to come out and to follow my will. Lot was part of that family. So in that respect, Abraham and Lot represent to us, you know, one family, one faithful family of the Lord, but we see how they were separated and how they were divided. But at this point in history, they were together. Abraham was able to fight on Lot's behalf and help him, and they were able to come back. So then, some years later, we come to the point in this history of this experience of this family, that the time came that the exceeding sinfulness of those cities had come up to God's notice, and God decided that something had to be done, and this area came into a condemnation for destruction. Obviously, the Heavenly Father gave time and room for all of these heathen inhabitants to have their experiences, but in this particular area, it was exceeding, and it had to be brought to a conclusion. and three angels came to Abraham, and Abraham recognized them right away. And this is a very nice aspect of this whole story, because we notice how the faithful have the privilege of receiving information ahead of time. You know, it's a privilege. It's a blessing. And Abraham knew that something was up right away. The account is not that specific, but Abraham knew. Abraham not only recognized that these were special ones. He recognized them as messengers from God, and he entertained them with exceeding respect of the day, made a feast for them, and communed with them, and the messengers were obviously very impressed with Abraham, and they even said, "Well, how can we go on without telling Abraham what we do?" And Abraham negotiated with them for the righteous ones that lived there. And we know that there wasn't even 10. So Abraham was left speechless, and they went on to their task at hand. And what's interesting to notice and to compare from this whole story, and when we're thinking of it in terms of an example and the symbol for our own deeper understanding of what's going to transpire as far as the circumstances that we are going to be exposed to at this end of the age, is we notice that at this point, when it had come to a nearness of the end, as far as the circumstances that existed at that time, it seems like Abraham, you know, already knew that, like, he couldn't get involved. Because, you know, when you look at this, you know, just less than 16 years earlier, because there was not many years intervening from the time when Abraham fought these kings and saved Lot to the time when Lot was saved from Sodom and Gomorrah. It was less than 16 years, so it's a very short period of time. And at this point, you know, we would not doubt, you know, that Abraham could have gone down there and pulled Lot out. But that's not part of the story. It's not part of the account. It's almost as if Abraham is helpless. It's almost as if Abraham is not involved. He's just an observer. So Abraham is in his place, and he knows what's about to happen. He's been informed. But he's not going down there to get Lot out. He can't help his own brother. He can't help his own relative, whom he just did before, courageously. So we know there's no problem with Abraham, but we notice the circumstance. So anyway, so the angels go down, and now there's two angels, so presumably the third one is getting ready the mechanics of the way the cities are going to be destroyed. So now there's two angels that come down, and they approach the city, and Lot is there at the gate of the city. And he recognizes them right away as well. Just like Abraham, Lot has no problem in identifying these men, that they are godly, they are something special, they are messengers from God. Recognizes them right away and entreats them, invites them into his home. They don't want to because they have work to do, they need to be out in the street. But he presses on them and they come into his home. And he feasts them, just like Abraham feasted them. So we see the behavior of Lot is just the same as Abraham. Lot is a faithful individual. And he's not only a faithful individual, but even in these sinful conditions that he's living in, he holds a position of respect and a significant position, because he's sitting at the gate. And that was the position where judges sat. And this is the position that Lot here occupies. So that's significant also in itself. And we notice, as the account continues, that this in itself becomes an issue too. Because the sinful men of the city, when the news gets around that there are these new visitors, and Lot has them in his home, they come and surround his home, and they're demanding that they want these visitors to be brought out to them because they want to have their way with them. And they surround Lot's home, and the account actually is very specific here, when it not only says that that all of the men of the city, but it says the old and the young. And this is significant in itself too when we think about it, because it shows us the attitude that was lacking in these citizens that came under this condemnation. So it shows us the circumstances of the city and of the living conditions that Lot was exposed to. It wasn't just their exceeding sinfulness, which we know about, but there was also very negative, prideful attitudes that existed there. And it covered the whole spectrum of the citizens there, the old and the young. And the old, presumably, there were many mature adults there in that crowd who benefited from Abraham's fight to save Lot and therefore save them as well and restore all of their goods. And yet here they are surrounding Lot's house, and when Lot comes out and tries to reason with them, you know, and tries to tell them, don't do this wicked thing, these men have come into my house and they're under my protection and you should leave them alone, they push Lot aside, and in addition to pushing him aside, they tell him, well, who do you think you are? Do you think you're just a sojourner amongst us and you're making yourself a judge amongst us? We're going to get you. And they attack him. So there's this haughty attitude. And it's the old and the young. So this is part of the circumstances. Even though they benefited from the present amongst them of the Lord's faithful, and they literally benefited from it, just a few years earlier, they still have this haughty attitude, no respect. And Lot, to the best of his ability, he was a faithful individual, tried to reason with them and no doubt witnessed while he was there with them and was a judge amongst them, but it was to no avail. So these are the circumstances, and this is part of the circumstances that no doubt many of the Lord's people may be exposed to as well during these harsh times of the end. And this is the background of the circumstances, but it's interesting to notice that as extreme and as severe as these things are, our Lord in his account did not specifically refer to this. So a significant aspect of a warning to the Lord's people that's contained in our Lord relating to this experience is maybe more along the lines of the subtle temptations and the subtle attractions that exist. And you know, when you think about it, that's what it must have been in Lot and his family's case. Because Lot was a faithful individual. He must have been disgusted by the degradation and sinfulness that was around him, but he continued to live there. You know? So what was it that, you know, that kept him there? Well, our Lord referred to these things in the account in the account we just read in verse 28 of Luke 17, when he said they ate, they drank, they bought, they stole, they planted, they builded. You know, these activities keep us busy and we prosper and they get our attention, you know, and maybe we don't notice what's going on around us because we're so busy buying and selling, you know, working. We're all busy with our businesses and with our careers. And in addition to that, with our families. And we see how in Lot's case this was a powerful draw. Now we can make the assumption that Lot possibly had more than just the two daughters which are referred to, because we know on that night when they were trying to do violence to Lot and to these men. Lot even tried to appease the crowd by offering his two young chaste daughters. But then later on, when the angels plainly tell him that you've got to get out, get your family together, and you're getting out, Lot goes out and speaks to his sons-in-law. So we can make the assumption that maybe Lot had more than just those two daughters. Maybe he had other daughters who were already married, and when he was plainly told by the angels, pack up and get out, this is the time, get your belongings together, get your family together, and we have to leave. He goes out, and of course they disregard him. The sons-in-law completely disregard him. So Lot is just left with his wife and with his two unmarried daughters and himself. So there's four of them. And no doubt his life that he had with his family in these cities, in spite of the exceeding degradation of the country, you know, held him there. Because when it even came down to the last moment, we see in the account, for sake of time, we're not going to read all of the verses, but the whole account of this story is contained in Genesis chapter 19, and we see in the account, which specifically in Genesis chapter 19, and you'll notice in verses 15 and 16, Lot and his family, they linger. And in the King James version of the account, it actually uses the word lingering. They linger. You know, they really have a difficult time, you know, to leave. And it probably wasn't just a concern for the material things that were around the house and, well, we can't possibly pack everything that I want to take with me and go right now. But Lot and his wife knew that they couldn't convince their children to come. And it must have been so difficult for them to get up and leave. This was a very strong draw on what they knew is right. These were the fleshly attractions and the fleshly connections that he had and that we all have. This is what affects our life when it comes to trying to lead a pure life and being obedient just to the will of God. As good as these things may be, and they are all blessings that we receive in our life, when it comes to the finality and living at the time when our Lord needs to wake us up to the impending doom that's coming, these are the things that affect us more than the obvious negativity that's around us. And it was to such an extent with Lot that the angels literally took him by the hand, and his wife and his daughters, and they literally led them out. So that's a blessing in itself too. Lot was faithful, and in spite of his hesitation, we might say, in spite of his lack of faith, he had the blessing of the Lord. They took him by the hand and they led them out, and they probably never let go till they got outside the city, because it says the angels led them out outside the city walls, and then they gave them strict instructions to leave this whole area and go to the mountain. So at that point, the angels had to let go and go on about their business, and clear instructions, leave this place so you are not partakers of the destruction of the iniquity that exists here. Leave this place, don't stay anywhere near in this plain area, go up to the mountain. And you know, mountains are always significant for us, aren't they? They're a great symbol of the refuge for the Lord's people. That's where the kingdom is, it's up in the mountain. So Lot had that privilege to be sent there. Unfortunately, you know, Lot lacked in faith and lacked to a certain degree to avail himself of the blessings that were being given him, and he continued to negotiate with the angel. And no doubt the angels must have had a lot of patience with him. They heard him out and they said, "All right, this one little city, Zoar, which was one of the five cities, would be spared, and okay, you can go over there. You know, so sad to see, but we're seeing a distinction here that's pictured between the Lord's faithful when we look at Lot and when we look at Abraham. Abraham represents to us that highest level of faithfulness to our Lord's call, in that Abraham wasn't even tempted to the slightest years ago to go where it was fertile. Lot was. And Lot had opportunities to learn his lessons, because Abraham pulled him out of that situation. Well, he went back to live there after he was saved from those kings. And then even then, when it comes down to this calamity and he responds, he's still negotiating right down to the last minute, and he's still given a blessing because he's still the Lord's faithful. So, all right, okay, you can go over there and And he was saved. He was saved from the calamity. But all right, you could go there. And we notice from the account in Genesis 19 that eventually Lot learned his lesson, because it says after the destruction of the city, Lot was in Zoar, and he became fearful in Zoar. So he ended up going to the mountain anyway. You know, if he had just listened, you know, he would have had more of a blessing. And that's a lesson for us too. You know? And it's a very sobering lesson too. But in any case, he still got a blessing, and he was still of the Lord's faithful. But maybe we can recognize how he missed out on the Lord's highest blessing because of the amount of influence that he allowed to come into his actions on the Lord's behalf. Now, specifically looking at Lot's wife, we notice that it seems like the effect that their life there had on her was that she fell behind, because it says when she looked around, it was from behind Lot. So it looks like she fell behind in their walking, or in their running away from this destruction. And she was engulfed in the destruction. So ultimately, we see that in this whole picture, this may well represent the ultimate warning to the Lord's faithful people, that an ultimate lack of faith can lead to destruction of our life, in spite of the blessings that we have received. And in this instance, this destruction that's shown here may well represent the possibility of falling into second death. And God forbid that this may happen to any of the Lord's faithful, but no doubt our Lord has chosen to refer to this here as a very sobering reminder to all of the Lord's faithful that even though we have these bountiful blessings from the Lord, and even though the Lord will be patient with us, just like he was patient with Lot. You know, if we completely fall behind, there is the possibility of being destroyed along with the destruction of the iniquity that exists. And we notice that from the account in Luke, that when our Lord specifically made the statement, remember Lot's wife, in verse 32, he followed up with the explanation in verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. That's a basic principle that's specifically applicable to the Lord's people at this time, who are on trial for life at this time. It's not relevant to any other group of people or to any other nation or to any other individual, but to the Lord's people who are now justified and who are now privileged to have these blessings, this is the reality. If we seek to save our life, that is, improve it with the comforts and with the opportunities that are out there, we are in danger of losing it, which is ultimately what happened to Lot's wife. However, Lot himself, in spite of his doubts and his lingering, was still saved. But it came at a heavy cost, because Lot was never reunited with Abraham. And Abraham was never able to step in and to help him. And when we look at this portion of the picture, we can well make the comparison from Abraham and Lot to the lesson that's laid down by our Lord in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. One of the aspects of that parable, in showing us this whole class of the faithful, they were all virgins, and Abraham and Lot were all the one faithful family of the Lord. And then in the parable we see how we come to a point in time where the wise virgins, even if they wanted to, cannot help the foolish. They cannot give them of their oil, and the foolish virgins are forced to go out and buy it for themselves. But then it's too late, and they never get back together. Just like Abraham and Lot never got back together, even though Lot was still a faithful one of the Lord and was saved from the destruction. Lot was never reunited with Abraham. And we think that that is an indication of the separation that exists between the church, the 144,000, and the great company. In Revelation, the great company is pictured as being before the throne, not in the throne. And the highest privilege, the highest reward that the Lord has made available to his faithful is to be in that 144,000. But the Lord is generous, the Lord is merciful. Just like he was merciful to faithful Lot in spite of his lingering doubt. Now we're running out of time, so in conclusion, we would just like to express some thoughts in relation to the fact that when Lot's wife was destroyed, she was turned into a pillar of salt. And it's kind of an interesting point, because when we scan the scriptures, we see nothing but good applications of salt. In the scriptures, salt is a very valuable commodity. Salt is an antidote to the effects of heat on animal food. So it was a very valuable commodity throughout olden times. So therefore, we see that salt as an antiseptic represents durability, fidelity, and purity. Salt arrests corruption. Very valuable product. So how do we think of this, that we have this pillar of salt? Well, we suggest that from this portion of the story, as far as the Lord's people are concerned, that this becomes now an abiding symbol of what is necessary in our lives, in the lives of the Lord's faithful people. Salt is so necessary. And it's very well established in the scriptures. Just quickly, we'd like to cover a couple of scriptures. First of all, in Mark chapter 9 and verses 49 and 50. And this is the words of our Lord here. Mark chapter 9, verses 49 and 50. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Our Lord applied this to the new faith, to the spiritual class, directly from the Old Testament. There are many scriptures, but we'll just take one in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shall thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. This wonderful symbolism and the necessity of this in our lives as the Lord's faithful was also touched on when Brother Comey expressed the thoughts under the title of Walking in Wisdom. Wisdom is so precious and the application of salt will give us that godly wisdom so that we don't fall into temptation. And indeed, the scripture that was used, I'll use it again, from Brother Comey's talk in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So let us be mindful of the blessings that have been provided for us, and let us be mindful of the Lord's lessons in relation to these difficult times of the end that we are now exposed to. May the Lord add his blessings.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Nikolai Grudzin, for a most interesting lesson for us, and one that we must necessarily benefit from spiritually so that we may make our calling and election sure. We're going to close by singing hymn number 127. I have one or two announcements before we sing the hymn and close this meeting. We have a message from Brother Tim Thomason. He said, I would like to add my personal greetings to the Portland Convention along with those of the other Albuquerque Bible students who are in attendance at the convention. I would love to be with you, but I am in spirit. So we appreciate that message from Brother Tim. Also, I'd like to call attention again to the fact that if you are not staying here tonight, it is important for you to understand that we have to vacate the room by noon and turn your key in either to me or put it on the registration desk. If you're not staying here tonight, please leave your key and clear out of your room by noon so that the management can prepare the room for others to use tonight. They do have a need for some extra rooms for tonight. And also, if you do not have a means to get to the airport, if you have not made some arrangement yourself to get to the airport after the convention, whether it's today or tomorrow, please see me and I'll do what I can to be sure that we'll make some arrangement for you to leave. We don't want you to leave, but I know that you have, I'm sure, plans already to that are in place. So please see me if you need transportation to the airport. And see me as soon as you can so that we can make those arrangements. We're going to close with hymn number 127 now.